Conference officially starting Wednesday night, going through Friday night, and then we'll get our total next Sunday night. But we have a good kickoff for us today. We have Brother Jim Morgan, one of our own missionaries in Romania, came right out of our church family here. And I'm going to ask him to come give us a little word of testimony. You saw Susan walk down the aisle. She's had a birthday since she got here. She saved it for us. Anyway, Brother Jim's over there where they really do know something about cold weather. Been over there one time, I guarantee you. But he's going to just give us a word here in Sunday school, and then we'll hear from him some more later in the conference.
All right. Well, it's good to be back. Good to see so many people. We sure love this place, and been looking forward to getting down here since we got back. We got back about the 25th. Patrick got back to Romania on the 18th, and as soon as he got back, we left. And serves him right for leaving me there by myself all that time. And I would ask you to pray for Patrick. This week they had a real tragedy in our church. One of our key members, a British lady who's been with our church for 3 years, was actually getting ready to go to Patrick's house for Thanksgiving dinner, and she died. She was loading the car up and collapsed right there. And they had yesterday had a memorial service. Today's a funeral, so we'd ask you to pray for him and pray for our church. That's a pretty hard blow. And we pray that the Lord, of course, we know he'll always get the glory out of everything. Yeah, it's no mistakes, but he was pretty overwhelmed. I talked to him Thursday, and he says, "You sure you can't get a ticket and fly back real quick?" I says, "Even if I did, you'd miss the funeral if you had to come pick me up at the airport." But pray for them. The Lord's been blessing over there. We had last couple of years have been really, really good. During the time that he was gone, we kind of maintained the ministries, but even at that, the Lord was able to take it. We saw some growth, saw some folks get saved. Good thing was that put my kids to the test a little bit, and that was good. James was preaching every Sunday morning for us, and while Patrick was gone in the main church service, and I was driving an hour and a half away to fill in for him, for one of the ministries that Patrick had taken over. And so that was a blessing to see my son get involved. We praise the Lord for that. We've been in Romania, for those of you who don't know us, we've been in Romania since 1995, and the Lord has really, really blessed us. One of the good things is I've got seven kids, and all of my kids have been involved in the ministry to some degree or another. James, my oldest, has been Patrick's translator. He would and now that Patrick's learned Romania, James got worked out of a job. But we always have our services in two languages, in Romanian and in English, because the British lady who was coming didn't speak much Romanian. Patrick's children and some of my younger ones didn't speak Romanian, and it was kind of a blessing to do it that way. And that put my kids into the point where they had to learn the language a little bit more precisely, and they've been a real big help in that. One of the other things we've been able to do is the construction. We built Patrick's house, we built our house, and now we have churches that are calling us to come and help them build their buildings. They found out that we kind of have a crew. And tonight, hopefully, we'll show you a few slides about some of the work we did and some of the things we've been doing. One of the things that's happening in Romania, we ask you, the Lord said this: "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest." And I'll leave you with this. Since I've been in Romania, we probably lost 10 to 15 missionaries. In the last year, I personally have taken two of my good friends to the airport, never to come back. One of those missionaries just closed his church building, just closed the church completely. Another one, had Patrick not been available to take over this ministry, he would have sold his buildings and closed them. The year before that, another guy called me and said he was leaving, had a bunch of stuff for sale. He sold all his buildings and closed it up. There's a lot of discouragement, a lot of people leaving the field, not just in Romania, but all over. And we would ask that you'd pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. There's need for laborers, whether we raise them up in Romania or whether we raise them up here in the States, there's need for laborers. And we'd ask that you'd pray for us in that area. There's so much to do. Patrick wants to start a new church in our village because they're making it hard for us to bring people on buses and stuff like that, or in our vans to church. They're pulling us over and giving us problems about having our vans overloaded and stuff like that. So we'd ask you to pray for us. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth some laborers. We appreciate it.
Thank you, Brother Jim. I tell you what, tonight he's got the family scattered out through the Sunday school this morning, but I'd like for you to see the family because they've grown up. Those little boys are, 6'3" or 6'4" now, something like that. I noticed our coaches eyeballing them yesterday at bus breakfast, wanting to know if they could play basketball over here for us. But anyway, I got all the kids involved in the ministry there. And you remember we were praying for little Susanna's hand that she got in the saw here several years back, and had a lot of surgeries and still facing some more on it. We think sometime here in America we got it tough, but you get in the foreign lands and you find out it's a lot tougher. And the challenge is big, and a lot of folks are quitting and giving up, but then thank God others are taking their place and the work's going on. And I'm sure that we'll hear a lot about that this week in our mission conference. There's victories and defeats, apparent defeats. I'm not sure that anybody in God's will, I don't think it's really a defeat. I think sometimes the Lord runs his purpose and runs his will and offers the gospel and the word of God in an area. And you find the Apostle Paul was even on one or two occasions went into an area there where he was not accepted, but he still called it a victory. And so we have to see it from God's viewpoint. Well, we've started teaching the book of Revelation again in Sunday school. I'm teaching it in college, and we're running a little bit behind here because we had the Thanksgiving theme come in on us. And so I'm going to ask you to open your Bible this morning to Revelation chapter 2. And I'll review a little bit quickly, and we'll move into hopefully one of the seven churches that we'll deal with this morning is the church at Ephesus. And we get into chapter 2, and we have chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation with a message address to the churches. There were seven of them. They were local existing churches in the day that John was used of God to write the book of Revelation. That was not all the New Testament churches. There were many, many others. However, they might have been typical of the average through that particular time, but more than that, many Bible students believe that they portray the whole church age from the beginning church to where we're at today. And we are in the last of the church age, no doubt, today. And I've told you so many times, you hear so much preaching referenced to the church, the seventh church, the last church, the church of Laodicea. The very word Laodicea carries with it the meaning of civil rights or social rights. And if you look on the broad spectrum of what's called churches today, you'll find most of them involved in that. They've long since lost the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ. They've lost the standards of righteousness. And so it becomes a great big social club. And yes, they do a lot of good, humanly speaking. Many of them do. They may be feeding the poor. They may be doing some other wonderful things. But the main emphasis and the main reason the Lord left the church here was to get other folks saved and to get the gospel out and to tell the story of the Lord Jesus and the price he paid for us on the cross. So the Laodicean church age is easy recognizable today. We often refer to it as the lukewarm church, church that makes God sick on his stomach, wants to spew them out of his mouth because they're neither hot nor cold. But as we start off here at chapter 2, we start off with a message to the church at Ephesus. Now I'm going to give you one more time, I'll have to refer to it a number of times, the key verse to outline the whole book of Revelation to help rightly divide it, and that's what you need to do to understand it, is verse 19 of chapter 1. I'll ask you to look at it again. John is told, write the things which thou hast seen. That's the vision in chapter 1. He's out here on the Isle of Patmos, and God gives him this overall view, what we'd call a flyover view, a bird's eye view of the whole future. Now, it goes from the time of John. In fact, we believe John was the pastor, one of the last pastors, perhaps, of the church at Ephesus that we're going to start reading about here in chapter 2. But it says, write the things which thou hast seen. That would be his vision. Number two, the things which are. That's the church age, and it still is the church age today. And the things which shall be hereafter. So if you divide the book of Revelation in those three major points, you've got the right division on it. The things which shall be hereafter will go from chapter 4 through chapter 22. Future, from where we're at. We're living, if you want to know where we're living today, we're living at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. We're waiting for the church to be called out, to meet the Lord in the air. And it's interesting how these seven churches do kind of depict what the church as a whole went through during those certain time periods. Now, some folks argue, well, that couldn't be. Well, maybe not, but the key seems to fit the door there if you study the church church history. So it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, we know the word angel there. We've already found what the Lord said about it back here at the end of chapter 1, verse 20. He told John the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, a lot of folks say, well, that's the preacher because the word angel basically means a messenger. Well, it can include that. But also, one lady said she'd seen some preachers that were not angels, and I can agree with her. I have too. But the angel is a messenger, but he's more than that. He's also an appearance. And here, as a messenger to the church, and there's a good possibility, and this is supposition, but there's a good possibility God may have. I believe kids, according to the Word of God, have a guardian angel. I'm not sure, but what God has an angel of the church, at least in this sense, the appearance of the church before the Lord in heaven, he knows all about it. He knows all about Landmark right now. He knows about me and you. He knows everything, amen? So we do have an appearance, as it were, in his presence in heaven. I mean, if we can do that, I don't understand how they do it, but they tell me right now there's a little camera here in the building somewhere, and we're going out over this microphone, and somebody in Romania can pick us up on the internet and watch it. That's a scary thought, isn't it? There's a couple of ladies I was joking with in the choir the other day. They were giggling about something. I turned around and said, you know how many thousands of people are watching you? Boy, they got straight. I'm joking. One of them's in here right now, I think. But anyway, the truth is, God's always watching. Amen? Our cameras fail. I think Brother Rogers was telling me back there that he was trying to pick us up and couldn't get us. God's wires never get crossed in heaven. His camera's going to be all right. He's always can zoom in on us. Amen? And so anyway, the church at Ephesus was a local church, and God's saying, I'm giving you a message here now. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And of course, we've already identified that as the Lord Jesus, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, the candlesticks we need to think of as candelabras. It's got one main, look at my microphone a minute. You got one stem coming up. You got one shaft coming up. And then you, on a candelabra, you've got three on each side. So counting the one in the middle and three on each side, you got seven. And that's the Jewish candelabra that the Jews make much of. And it's typical, and it's a picture. And the one in the middle, because it says here the Lord Jesus is in the midst, and the word midst and the word middle, the Lord Jesus is the main one. He's the main shaft coming up in the middle, three on each side. In the actual candelabra, that's where the oil came up, was through the main shaft, and fed all the branches. If it didn't come up the main shaft, the branches out here, the other arms could not give any light. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus is our main source? He is the source of the Holy Spirit. He's our all. And so through him, we have our life, our eternal life, and we have the presence of his Spirit. So he is giving us a picture. The book of Revelation, it has a lot of picture talk in it. It's you have the word here where John was told that the Lord was going to give him a message signifying talking about symbols. So the book of Revelation has a lot of symbolism in it. Now don't get me wrong, you can take so much of it there literal, but sometime, as the old saying or the cliche goes, a picture's worth a thousand words. Sometimes it's worth more than a thousand words. And sometimes as we look in the book of Revelation and see the picture, the word pictures, we see that it brings in thoughts much above how many thousands of words it might take to get us to understand that. The picture helps. And I don't know about you, but when I go to, and I hate to do this, I'm somewhat mechanically inclined. I can repair old-fashioned cars and things. Don't mess with these computers with wheels on them. But I had the old ones pretty well mastered before they switched on me. But anyway, I hate to get something. And Christmas time is the best time in the world for it to happen to you. You buy something, and it's put together in the store. And then you get the box, and you get the instructions. And you lose the joy of Christmas real fast sometimes trying to put that thing together. You know what I'm talking about? And I'll agree, one of the first things I'll do when my wife says, you got to put this thing together, I say, well, give me the finished picture. Let me see where I'm going on this thing, you know. But I do detest that stuff. Anyhow, the picture helps. And the picture in the book of Revelation helps many times. And we see that. So we have the picture here of the candlestick. Now the Lord says in verse 2, I know thy works. This is the message to the church at Ephesus. Now you can go back, what is it, Acts 20. You can read about Paul's farewell to the church at Ephesus. It is believed that John, that wrote Revelation, was one of the pastors of Ephesus, but there had been many more. Timothy had been one. We read about the church of Ephesus in the book of Acts. It was a good church and a faithful church. But let's notice here, and you need to understand something about the church. Every now and then somebody makes such a terrible mistake. The devil does this. He gets folks to look at a church, and then they'll start looking at somebody as a member of that church. And if they find somebody who's not perfect, and you can find them everywhere, then they judge the whole church because they found some member that wasn't perfect. We need to think different about the church. The church is a lot like a hospital where folks come to get well. We're supposed to help folks. That don't justify sin. And in the leadership and in the so forth of the church, there ought to be some strictness about standards and rules of righteousness. But at the same time, the devil likes to find somebody that's a church member that's not living right, and he'll use that to keep somebody else lost, because people have this crazy thing about judging by others, and that's wrong. Our head of our church is perfect. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that you really can measure by. We don't have another perfect member, amen? All you and I are pretty good, but the rest of them aren't, right? Now, all joking aside, we don't have any perfect members, but we all ought to strive. Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. He meant shoot for it. You'll miss it, but shoot for it. Do your best to live right. And because others are watching you. I think it was D.L. Moody said, a lot of people read the Bible, but everybody reads us. And somebody is watching us. That's what he's saying. And we ought to be conscious of that. And so here at the church at Ephesus, a good church, the Lord is writing to him, says, I know thy works. He knows it all. Thy labor, thy patience, he knows the good things, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They took a stand against evil. You know, we live in a day and time when the church just rolls over and plays dead with evil. We're in a day and time when nothing is condemned but the church. There's some things that ought to be condemned. Somebody says, that church down there hates some things. Well, is that right or wrong? Well, if it's the things God hates, it's okay. And he does hate some things, amen? Somebody said, a Christian's not supposed to hate the things God hates. Love the things God loves. That's a standard to go by. No, we need to not be hateful in a sense of the word, but we need to stand against some things. So he said, I know it's your patience here. He said, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So they took a stand against evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I got news for you. That crowd that still wants to claim they're apostles today are still around. Do you understand what an apostle was? He was one called by the Lord, that walked with the Lord, that saw the Lord. I flipped on through the news last night, flipped on passing to some of the religious channels, and I saw a title. It said, Apostolic Prophetic Conference. And I tarried on it about 2 minutes and saw all these modern day apostles. Now that's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. Here was a church at Ephesus that was condemning them that claimed they were apostles. Paul was the last apostle, born out of due season, the scripture says. And I'm not an apostle. I'm a man called to preach, and I'm just a man. I sometimes get my prayers answered, and sometimes I don't. I mean, not the way I want them. God's answered all of them. I've always said this. He says, yes, no, or wait. And I'm still waiting on some. Amen. And you are too. But I don't want a man claiming power he don't have. He's not an apostle like Paul was. He's not an apostle like Peter was, and so forth. But there were some fake ones back then. There's some fake ones today. What gets me is the gullible crowd that buys into that. You say, well, why do they? Because they don't read their Bible. They don't go by the Word of God. They go by some kind of feelings they can get, or they go by the braggadocious lies of somebody. That's crazy. But you see it all. You see it all the time. And here's a church that, yes, they stood against evil. They tried those that said they were apostles and were not, and found them liars. It says in verse 2. It says in. He's commending them now. He's commending them here at the church of Ephesus. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now, Brother Jim was just talking about a while ago, the work on the mission field. Here's a church that faced exactly what he was talking about. They've labored, and some has not fainted, and some have. Fainting simply means that I'm whipped. I've lost my strength. I've lost my vision. I've given up. And I don't know about you, but when somebody faints, they kind of fall out. Amen. I remember when I was a kid, if I bloodied myself up real good, Mama fainted. She would last just long enough to bandage me up, and then she'd go out, Brother Jim. She'd just go out. And I could see it while she was working on it. I remember one time chasing a chicken, and the chicken was running on the barbed wire fence. And I thought, I don't want to climb that fence and chase him. So I dove at him like you'd tackle football field. Only trouble is, when I dove to grab his legs, that bottom wire got me right here. It went way, you want to see the scar? got me good on the top of my arm right there. Just kind of, you know the way barbed wire is. It's got two prongs. It just kind of laid it open, just kind of plowed it, you know. And when it did, of course, I ran to Mama like any little boy would. And she'd come out. Now, nowadays, that would be a trip to the emergency room. Nowadays, that'd be some stitches. In those days, nobody knew what the emergency room was. Amen? Hardly. Not in my community. So she got ripped up some white cloth for rags, and she doctored me, poured some kerosene in it. Amen? If you survived the treatment, you were tough. Amen? Poured some kerosene in it, wrapped it up with that white rag, and all the time she's doing that, I'm watching the color going right out of her face. Just getting whiter and paler all the time. And fortunately, there was a little two-seated couch thing there. And just about the time she tied the last knot, she went, hit that little couch. I went in the kitchen, got a dish rag, and wet it real good, and come out, mopped her face, and brought her back too. Now, she wasn't a bit of good while she lay in there fainting. She couldn't do nothing else. She'd finished the chore. And when we faint on serving God, we just pass out like that, and we can't do anything else. And so the Bible warns against fainting spiritually, fainting for us quitting the work. And the church here was commended that they didn't faint, that they labored on, and things were tough, but they didn't faint. And then verse 4 is sad to have to read, because all of it's been commendation, and now you see condemnation, verse 4. Nevertheless, in spite of all that, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, here's a sad truth, folks. You know, you can be busy about God's work. You can be living a good testimony life. You understand you can go through the motions and the duties and meet the responsibilities. And still, and this is a sad thing, but the flesh is this way, you'd still lose your first love. So what does that mean? Means I lose my zeal. I don't enjoy it like I used to. Think about it. When you first got saved and come to church and started learning great truths like the second coming of Jesus Christ, do you remember when you got excited about that? I remember. Man, the preacher preached on the second coming of Jesus, and I thought it's going to happen before next Sunday. Well, that's only been about 50 years ago, a little more. But that's okay. He's 50 years closer to coming, amen? But that ought to excite me more, because I'll guarantee you the preacher at that time didn't have the things to preach about I've got today when it comes to looking at the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Word of God concerning the coming of Jesus. So my first love ought to be greater. But in the flesh, we get used to things, don't we? And the new wears off, and the excitement wears off. And if we're not careful, we are spiritually fainting without ever admitting it, but we lose the first love. Hardest thing in the world to do is to keep that first love zeal, not just in serving God. You married couples, you've been married a number of years. Don't lie to me now. Say, well, I love my wife more than I ever did. I can believe that, but you're not near as excited about it as you used to be. Amen. The truth is, you wear that first love out. Oh yeah, honey, I still love you. She said, well, you don't ever tell me. Fella said, well, I told you when we got married, and I've never changed my mind. But we can play with it all you want to. But the old flesh. You ever seen a kid get a new toy? You'll see it at Christmas. You watch it. They'll get a new toy, and they're, oh man, that's great. How long does it last? How long does it last? I joke about couples going into debt at Christmas time, buying all these toys for kids. Watch them, and a week later, kids will lay the toy aside and be playing with the empty box that come in. The new wears off. It really does. But the debt don't wear off, amen? You got to wear it off, payment at the time or whatever. But truth is, this church here now is condemned by missing its first love. Their work was great. Their conviction, their stand, they stood against evil. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left the first love. Now, what do we do about it? God says, here's what you do about it in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Now, if you want to know what the word repent means in the Bible, here's a good place, many other places, but here's a good place to tell you what it means. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. What does that mean? It means turn back. means to go back, means correct it, means turn around, go back and do the first works or else. First works. The things that used to excite you, go back to those things. A lot of folks been saved 40 years. They used to be excited enough to tell people about Jesus and get somebody saved, but they hadn't done that in a long time. Say, well, how would I get excited about it? Do it again. Do it again. Go back. Repent. Turn around. Go back. Do it again. What excited you to start with? Discovering truths in the Word of God? Well, you hadn't used them all up. Go back and study it some more. Go back and witness again. Remember when you were scared to death to tell somebody about Jesus, but when you did, you felt so good? It'll still work if you try it. Amen. Go back and do the first works. That's what the verse is talking about here. And left your first love. Where you fix it is you go back. Do the first works. And here's a threat. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent or turn back. Now, you hear in church talk, and rightfully so, I have heard preachers talk like this, God's removed his candlestick. That's a scary thing. Scary thing. Or something like this, God has written Ichabod over the door. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord hath departed. That's a scary thing. If a church is not right, it can still have a meeting. I've said this somewhat jesting, but there's too much truth to it. I've said there's some places called churches that if God died, they'd never miss him, because he never was there, or he's been so long gone. Said, but they're still meeting, they're still doing this, and they're still doing that. Yeah, man can have a club meeting, man can have a social meeting, he can have a party anytime he wants to. We do that all the time, don't we? The truth is, we ought to want to know that God's in the midst, that we're obeying him, that we're following his word, we're doing it according to his will. And that's very important, especially as we get down to the seventh church in chapter 3. That's the Laodicean church. You find Jesus there knocking on the outside of the door, not getting in. Time is up. I don't want to jump on verse 6 because that's something that was trying to creep into the church at Ephesus that they had to take a stand against, and we'll talk about that next week, and hopefully we'll be able to remember where we left off. Amen. All right, we'll have a few minutes, and the choir will